Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 11-14. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Now we go to the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
Well, congregation, as we over the past several weeks have been working our way through our Lord's Prayer, we come to the conclusion of our Lord's Prayer, and from Matthew 6, the latter part of verse 13 in the New King James Version, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as we have been looking at our Lord's Prayer, we remember that we have an introduction, our Father in heaven, and then we have several petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we have a conclusion, which we are looking at today. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You remember that our Lord's Prayer is given to us as a prayer that we may legitimately pray as Christians, but it is also a form of prayer. It gives us an outline of how we may go about praying, and it's pretty all-encompassing a prayer as well. It covers all the bases, as we could say. It is telling us what sorts of things we ought to be and should be praying about and for. You see the glorious introduction that is here, our Father in heaven. We may address God as Father. So right off the bat, not only are we addressing God, but we're addressing God as Father, and that we may approach him on the basis of that relationship. Then we see three God-centered petitions, and hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And then the three petitions that instruct us of how we go about praying for our needs. And these are daily things. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, and as we forgive our debtors, and praying that he would preserve us, that we would not be led into temptation, but delivered from evil. As we said last week, that God would feed us, that he would forgive us, and that he would fence us. Just as a story has a conclusion to tie everything together, so this prayer has a conclusion here to wrap everything up for us. We most properly pray, that is, our prayers are the most God-honoring when we are extolling the praises of this God to whom we are addressing in prayer. Jesus has given us a beautiful doxology, a praise of him that we may indeed pray and sing out with. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, you might have noticed that I read to you from the New King James Version. Some of your Bibles might not include this latter part. The English Standard Version is one, the New International Version is another. They might have it as a footnote. Well, the translators and the editors of those particular versions elected not to have that. They might tell you some late manuscripts have the conclusion, but that's not the full story, I believe. We aren't told in those versions that the conclusion or doxology is found in the clear majority of the Greek manuscripts that we have, and a pretty broad-based. And the church for centuries has prayed using this conclusion to our Lord's Prayer. They've recognized in it the voice of our Savior Jesus. And certainly what we find here is very, very biblical. And so we have been taught to pray with this conclusion, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What is it that we're asking? What is it that we're confessing? What is it that we are affirming here in this conclusion to our Lord's Prayer? Well, broadly speaking, there are a couple of things. First, we have a declaration of praise of God. And we need to ask ourselves, am I declaring my praise of God in my prayers? And then secondly, we'll see a declaration of trust of God. Do I declare my trust of God when I am at prayer? Well, first off, let's look at that first thing. Do you declare your praise of God? Do I declare my praise of Him when I am praying? Are we confessing indeed? For yours is the kingdom. If you have a kingdom, that implies a king and those who are the subjects of this king. It implies that there is rule over them. And so are we confessing that he alone is king, that he is that one who is over us, who is sovereign? For yours is the kingdom. Here we confess this all-encompassing majesty of God, an affirmation that our Heavenly Father, our sovereign King and Lord, is able and willing to do all that we ask of Him. He has authority over all things. Even the smallest, most mundane things in our lives, as we saw in that video, homing in down to the very subatomic particles there, God has rule and control over that. And then when the focus was racked all the way back to look at the macro universe, all these great things, every single part and particle of it is under the rule and reign of our gracious King. Absolutely nothing falls outside of this sovereignty of God. As R.C. Sproul likes to say, there is no maverick molecule in this universe. Everything is under His rule and control. Even the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, was brought to confess this in Daniel 4, verse 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand. That is, no one can restrain God from acting and doing as He intends, as He purposes. The rule of God and His right to rule over all things means that He has authority over all things, seen and unseen, over men and angels. Nothing and no one exists outside of that authority. Nothing and no one exist outside of the authority of God. Now that's a glorious thought that's here, but believer, brother, sister in the Lord, this is also a fact that's to grip our own hearts as well when we pray. What a marvelous comfort it is when we come to Him in prayer and we can commit to Him the things we've asked for because we're going to the right place. We're addressing the right person in that. We all know the frustration, or many of us know the frustration of ever having called a large company, maybe an insurance office or a government office, and we've been bounced around from person to person. And they can't tell us an answer to something, or they don't have the authority to grant what we are seeking, or perhaps the person who does have that is away on holiday for the next 3 weeks, and we need an answer, and we need something done yesterday. We all know that frustration of those things. Well, in our God and Father, we have none of those frustrations. We have none of those things that are holding us up. When we pray, we know and confess that our God is sovereign over all, that there's nothing and no one outside of his jurisdiction. We've put it in the right hands. We've given it to the right department, to the person who has jurisdiction over it all, who is always there. For yours is the kingdom forever. Our God knows no closing hours. Our God knows no jurisdictional boundaries or limits. Our God rules and reigns over all. The earth is the Lord's, we read in the psalm. He is our God who is over all things in it we may address. And so, therefore, do we confess his rule and reign, but do we also confess his power? Do we also confess his power? For yours is the power. It's one thing for us as dads, and we know this, to be concerned for our children, to love them, to seek their good in all things, our intents and purposes to bless our children. And we've got all this perhaps mapped out in detail in our minds and our hearts, but it's quite another thing to be able to deliver on all that, isn't it? And that's one of the sorrows and frustrations of being a father, of not being able to go through with all the things I would like to see with regards to blessing of my children. Either lack of funds or perhaps a lack of knowledge of how to do things. Maybe there is a lack of ability. Maybe there is a lack of time and all these things. Whatever the lack is, we find that we fall short in this regard in so many ways. But our Heavenly Father knows none of those limits. Your Heavenly Father, Christian, is not bound by lack of resources, nor is he bound by not having enough time. Look, the whole thing, you know, we all would love to have the full 24 hours in a day to do something. God's not bound in that way. He can do whatever he intends, whatever he purposes. He will accomplish, as we've seen, all his holy will. There's nothing going to be left dangling. There's nothing going to be left out of the mix. There's nothing that is somehow left apart that God somehow didn't foresee, that he didn't understand about something. His knowledge is from forwards to backwards, up and down, through and through, complete in all. He knows all of these things. He is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we could hope or even ask. And indeed, as we look at this little word for, and for yours is the kingdom, for yours is the power, for yours is the glory, that word for that begins this doxology is an outgrowth of all the other petitions. Because God is our Heavenly Father, because our God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because our God's glory is going to be seen, he is king over all, his kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that he gives to his people daily bread, that he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Because this God protects and preserves and hedges about his people in temptation and keeps us from all evil. He has but to speak and it comes into being. This God who created the universe, who spoke all things into existence by his mighty, magnificent word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good, is able to accomplish his will and purposes for you and for me and for all who are in his Son, Jesus. He has but to speak and it comes into being. He has but to command and it stands firm. Our God can bring dead sinners to life. Our God can justify and sanctify us. Our God can prepare us for glory. And in the last day, he can and will reconstitute our bodies from the dust of the earth and usher us soul and body into the realm of everlasting joy and bliss. There is nothing too great for this Almighty God to do. He's not just mighty, but almighty. Able to save, willing to save. Here's a God who we confess can meet our every need, who can do everything that needs to be done for us. And we can then come to this God with large petitions, with huge prayers, and knowing that he's going to do even over that, beyond that, exceeding more than we could hope or even ask. No one else can do that for you. Ladies, I hate to break it to you, but your husbands are going to fail you at some point. They're going to disappoint you. They're not going to be perfect. You need to know that now in case that day might come up when you find out your husband doesn't know it all or isn't all powerful and can't do all of these things, that they cannot meet all of your needs. I'm being your friend here. I'm telling you just in case that might happen in your life. Everything and everyone except our Heavenly Father will fail at some point in time, either through failure in intention or failure from some other factor. Here we've got a God, though, who is able to accomplish all of his purposes, who will never let us down, who will never fail us, who will never forsake us. He is that one who is infinite in power and mercy, and there's nothing that he cannot fix, that he cannot bandage up. There is nothing that he cannot probe the depth of and bring about the solution for. What are your troubles? What are your insurmountable problems? What are those things that are just so huge and hairy and looming out there that you just... that just appear to blot out the sun, as it were, that you cannot see a way clear, that you cannot see how there can be any possible solution, and it's been this way for ages upon ages, and there is no way out that you can see that is unsolvable. Beloved, we're told in Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. If this one who can speak and the world's coming into being by the word of his power, do you not believe that he can untie that knot that is in your life? That he can come and to heal and to save and to change and to effect out those purposes that he intends for them. This power of God gives us great encouragement, does it not? When we're praying for those unsaved loved ones in our own families, for those who have been stubbornly resistant to God, whose lives just appear to be headlong and headstrong towards hell, that God is able to save, as the old evangelist would say, from the guttermost to the uttermost. And we can give testimony to that because he's done that in our own lives, hasn't he? That he has saved us and brought us from the miry pit and placed our feet upon the rock and given us a new song to sing in Christ Jesus. He makes all things new. Our God, your God, Christian, is that one who can come and work in the most hopeless of cases. And for that very reason, then, we can come to him with not just our own needs and hurts and struggles and all the things that we bear about, but we have every reason to hope that we can go to him with our spouses and our children and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers and backsliders, all brought to the living God, for his is the kingdom. And his is the power, and he will garner all the glory to himself and the salvation of sinners. Indeed, that brings us to this next point. Do you confess that all is for his glory? That everything exists, not for me, not for you, but all for Jesus. All for him, for our Father's glory. What Jesus is telling us in saying that this is the way we ought to conclude our prayers is that God delights to hear from us As we conclude our prayers, that we believe in this might and the power of God Most High, that brings the most honor and glory to his name. It brings praise to him. You see, we were created to glorify God. We were created in every aspect so that we might exist for the glory. We don't exist for ourselves. Nothing in this universe exists in and of itself, for itself, by itself. In him, we're told, we live and move and have our being. In him alone do we have life, and that abundantly. We exist for the praise and glory of our God. And when something is not existing according to its design and purpose, it's at cross purposes. And it's going to be frustrating, and it's going to be sorrowful, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to be cracked. It's going to be not fulfilling the intent and purpose for which it is designed. We were designed to glorify our God. Our hearts are lifted up when we truly praise God, for then we are functioning, then we are existing for the intent and purpose for which we have been made. We extol God to the highest in our prayers, and when we do so, our hearts are then lifted up. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to truly believe that he is sovereign, that he's got this. The God of this universe, knowing all things, even the very hairs of our heads are numbered, and it's encouragement that to him belongs the glory and the power, that he is in control. And therefore, we can pick up the paper and read the distressing news. We can log on and see on the net the things that just come in. We can read the Facebook feeds and just go, ay, ay, ay. And yet we can know we have a sovereign God who is over it all, that he rules over all the confusion of this world, that all the presidents and premiers and prime ministers and powers and potentates are all subject to the jurisdiction of God Most High, that no one can bend God's will, but he certainly can change everyone else's. He can certainly do that. Even the heart of the king, as we had prayed and from Scripture, is in his hands. And he can change it, just like he can change the brook or the stream out of its banks. So he can change the hearts of men. He can convert our people. He can convert our leaders. Do you pray for that congregation? Do you pray in the face of all that is on the horizon for us as believers here in this land? Are we praying for the conversion of Australia? Are we praying for the conversion of the nations of this world? Are we praying for those in authority? Are we praying for our people? Do you believe that to him is the kingdom and the power and the glory? Isaiah says that our God can alter the destiny of nations for the benefit of the plan of redemption for the children of Zion. And that's only possible because our God is king and sovereign. It means that even if we're in the midst of persecution, if we're placed in some difficult circumstance by someone who has done something mean-spirited against us, we don't have to be disheartened. Because we can pray that the sovereign God will turn the hearts of persecutors to him. And if it is his will and it's for your real good, he's going to do it. And he's going to do so in such a way that is just mind-boggling, that is just beyond our understanding on all that. Our king is willing and able to give us all good. And if it's not for our good, he's not going to give it to us. And we can trust him in that. You know, he's not tied slavishly to each and every one of our prayers. He sifts and sorts out that which is right and needful for us and that which is not helpful for us, that which is not needed. He changes. He changes. Joseph Hall, who was an English bishop in the 1600s, said, God will either give me what I ask or what I should be asking for. What a great thing it is that he edits our prayers to make them right, that he is able to work this out, to overrule. He works all things together for good for those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Even the last choices that we would see as recipients of the grace of God he is able to do. Do you remember Manasseh in the Old Testament, the most wicked of the kings of Judah? And yet we read in Chronicles at the very end, God saves him in prison in Babylon. God brings him savingly to himself and restores him back to the throne. You remember Saul of Tarsus, who had persecuted the saints, who had done much against the church in its early days. He was there holding the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen to death. He who once persecuted us is now proclaiming Jesus. Maybe you are sitting here today and you're saying, well, I am beyond hope. There's no hope for me. God has passed me by. Look, great Latin phrase, dum spiro spero, while I hope, while I breathe, there's hope. There is a God who can save sinners like you, for he has saved sinners like me. He can come, for he is able. He is able. Come to him, as this old song says, and doubt no more. For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And notice, it's yours is the kingdom. It's not yours, not mine. It's his. Belongs to him. It all belongs to him. And one of the things about that is so that we learn that because we have been created by God for his own glory and we exist for him, anything and anyone in which or in whom we are seeking our health and our happiness and our well-being and our joy and our sense of purpose and so forth is an idol. And guess what? God doesn't abide by that. Isaiah tells us, the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory I will not share with another. And so if you're his child in Christ Jesus, and you're tempted to turn away to those vain things that you think are somehow going to give you meaning or purpose and so forth, God's going to graciously break them and break you of turning to them. He does that to us. He kicks out those things in which we are using as props and supports, and he teaches us to lean upon him, because his is the glory. His is the glory alone. Our God comes and changes us. We confess that we exist not for ourselves, but only for him. For yours is the kingdom. For yours is the power. For yours is the glory. And so when we think this way, when we pray this way, our attitudes are going to be changed. That all that I have has been entrusted to me by God and is to be used for his glory, to be used as he would design. And so let's say if we got some windfall in the mail, maybe we made an overpayment and they mail us back or a notice that they've refunded that money to us. What do we do? Well, we say, Lord, bless your name for this. How might I use this for your glory? Because it's yours, oh God, ultimately. It is to be used for your glory and praise. For from him and through him and to him are all things. And so, therefore, our diaries belong to God. Our checkbooks belong to God. All the stuff in our houses belong to God. Our reputations belong to God. Our purposes in life belong to God. That we exist for him and we give ourselves willingly over to him. All the things in this world, all the things of this world are subject to change and decay. And what a glorious thing that we pray, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God says, I, the Lord, do not change. That the love that he declares to us in this gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever in Christ Jesus. Oh, it's one of the things when we grow older and we see the changes that look back in the mirror at us. I see my father looking at me more and more every day. I wonder how in the world did he wind up here? I one time went back with my dad to where we had lived in the state of Kentucky in the U.S., and we had moved away, I think, when I was about 5 years of age, and we were both shocked at how small the house had become and how huge the trees were compared to when we lived there. There are always those changes that go on. The friends that we once had when we were 18 are nowhere to be seen when we're 61. All these things are constantly in flux, constantly in change. Those of you who have been members in this congregation for some time, you just know how all the surrounding area has changed so much over the years and is going to be changing even more. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That our God does not change. His might, his almighty power never decreases. His glory is perfect. Oh, praise be to his name, that he is indeed Lord over all, because his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And therefore we tie everything to him. Our lives exist because of him who does not change. And because we are tied to him, we can be satisfied in him forever and ever and ever. Do you amen this? Do you amen this? Do we say amen or amen in Australia? As a Southerner, I say amen. Southern American. Amen. All right. We say that or amen just as long as you do it. In that, we're declaring our trust in God. We're declaring that indeed our desire is, Lord, make this so. Make this indeed occur. That we trust him and who he is. We assent to his will in all things. That we are there to exist for his glory. Are we affirming indeed that will is good and right and perfect concerning all things, including me? That, Lord, I commit myself to you. That's what we're doing with our amens. But also we're affirming his faithfulness to us. That yes, Lord, who you've declared yourself to be in your word, who you have commanded us to pray to for these things, you indeed will do them. You indeed are faithful to fulfill in your promises. But our God as well has given us a pledge of his own faithfulness. Of all the promises of God, we find they are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. When we get a certificate from an agency and it has a seal there, it is an authentication to us of the genuineness of the document and of those things that are promised therein. All the promises of God to us are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so therefore we are amening that. We are saying, God, what you have said in Christ Jesus, what you have promise to us in him is what we believe as well, what we trust in, and we leave it all to you, that he who has begun a good work in me will continue on with this, will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Our God bids us to bring before him our prayers and petitions and requests with all thanksgiving and to pray big. What do I mean by that? We have a great king. And we're not going to bother him with little prayers. And we can certainly bring before him those things that are exceeding abundant, more than we could hope or even ask. There's a story told about Alexander the Great. He had a philosopher by the name of Anaxarchus. And he told him, go to my treasurer. You ask for my treasurer anything that you want. And so he goes to the treasurer and he asks for this astronomically large sum of money. And the treasurer is going back to Alexander and going, sir, he's come and asked for this. Can you believe that he asked for such a large sum of money? And Alexander said, well, it's not too much for Alexander to give, for Anaxarchus honors me and my liberality by such a large request. Do we honor God by asking of him big prayers, bold prayers, to seek from him that he would work mightily for the glory of his name here and everywhere? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have a God who is infinite in riches, a God who is magnificent and marvelous. And we, Lord, come desiring of you great things for your name's sake, for your glory to be seen and acknowledged here and in all places. To that end, O God, work out mightily in our own hearts and lives all your intents and purposes for us in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we could study this prayer, work it into our lives each day. And we pray even as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have a